And last week, we talked about preaching Christ to the heathen. This morning, we're going to talk about God's concern for the Gentiles. The word Gentiles, or God is concerned for us, not just Israel. Let's begin by reading verse 1 of chapter 2. Then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Now, Barnabas is John Mark's uncle, you remember, and took with him, and that word Barnabas means the son of rest. That's what it means. Barnabas, boy, took them up there with him because they were honest people and followers of the Lord. So I'll look into some of these things, who Barnabas was. He's a faithful follower of the Lord. And here's some verses that talk about Barnabas. In Acts chapter 4, verse 26, for example, Joses was by the apostle surnamed Barnabas. So that was the apostle's surnamed Joses as Barnabas, son of rest, which is being interpreted as son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. And then having land, he sold it, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas was first mentioned there in Acts. Then in Acts 9, verse 26, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So Barnabas is first one that told the other believers that Paul was saved. He was a Christian, not simply a persecutor any longer. And then in Acts 12, verse 25, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, took with them John, whose surname is Mark. So here's the nephew, and Barnabas the uncle, John Mark. And then in Acts 13:2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul," which used to be called, we basically call Paul, "for the work whereunto I have called them." And then in Acts 15:36, some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city, where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." That was a good suggestion, no problem on that. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, that is his nephew, whose surname was Mark, John Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them. He didn't want to take John Mark, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp. So Paul and Barnabas had a fight and contention and battle, not physical, but in metal and probably in words. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took his nephew Mark and sailed into Cyprus. So there was a split between Paul and him. Then in Colossians 4, verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow servant, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. So he's the nephew of Barnabas, sister's son. And so he's in the book of Colossians as well. Then as far as Titus, Titus is used and mentioned maybe 12 times. Let's just read a few things about Titus. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6, "Nevertheless, God that comforted those that were cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus." Now, Paul said that he was a comforter. He comforted Paul. Titus did. So he became a pastor at Crete eventually, but he was able to comfort Paul when he needed the comfort. Then in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 16, "Thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care under the heart of Titus for you." Again, to the Corinthian church, he put the same earnest care for them because of Titus. So he had a care. Then in Titus 1 and verse 4, "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith," mine own son. So maybe he led him to the Lord. It's entirely possible. Otherwise, a son in the faith, at least. Well, let's read verse number 2 together. "And I went up by revelation and communicated with them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or have run in vain." And so Paul says he went up, that is, to Jerusalem, by revelation. That is, the Lord told him to go up. It wasn't his own idea, just on his own will. And communicated unto them, probably the Peter, James, and John, the other apostles up in Jerusalem. after this 14 years later. And then he says, he commended them the gospel that I preach. He told them the exact gospel, what it was, what he's talking to people to win them to Christ. And it's important what we preach. It must be the right gospel, not a gospel of the universal people that everybody saved, universalism, not the gospel by works, not the gospel of just Christ died for the elect and not the whole world. The right gospel is very important indeed. So he went to the apostles up there in Jerusalem and told them what he was preaching. Those that were of reputation, probably Peter, James, and John, the big three, you might say, lest by any means I should have run or had run in vain. He wanted to have the good gospel. It was communicated by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Here's a few statements of his gospel in the verses. For instance, in Romans 1:16, we know that one. Let's say that together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel, power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Not simply the elect or some little group. Everyone that believeth must be genuine faith, Jew first, also the Greek. That's part of his gospel. Then in Romans 3:23, we know that one. Let's say that one again. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. That's part of the gospel. Everyone is a sinner. All, not just the elect, but everyone in the whole world, a sinner. Then in Romans 6:23, we know that one too. Let's say that one together. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wages of sin, death, spiritual death, physical death, all the death. By the gift of God, eternal life, but only through the Lord Jesus Christ, genuine faith in him. And Romans 5 and verse 8, we know that one, let's say that one. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That us again is the whole world, us, every human being that ever lived or will live, he died in their place. They must trust him as their Savior. They're not automatically saved. They must trust him and believe. Then 1 Corinthians 15. 1-4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And there are some people that believe in vain. These people that just say, repeat after me a certain prayer, and that saves you. This is not right. You've got to understand the whole thing. It's not a simple thing like that. Many people are deceived. Not in belief. Some people do believe in vain because it's only in their mind and not in their heart. They don't know what they're supposed to believe. They should believe they're sinners, believe Christ died for their sins, and must trust in him wholeheartedly with their heart. Then he says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins. Now that hour is the sins of the whole world, not simply the elect only. Died for the sins of the whole world, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. And he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And then 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, another part of his gospel. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach the Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. He came, he was preaching this gospel, this good news, proper gospel, to the people there at Corinth. Then finally, Galatians 1 and verse 11. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It's not man's gospel. Today we have many people, many preachers preaching their own gospels. Gospel means good news. But if you don't preach Christ's gospel, it's from the scriptures, not after man, it's not the right gospel. It's a false gospel. It's a fake gospel. And these ministers, and the Antichrist doesn't believe the gospel, and those that are lost don't believe, many of them believe the gospel. It's not after man. It was revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read verse number 3 together. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. That's difficult to understand because it doesn't make too much sense. But the main thing of that verse is that Titus, he was a Greek, but these false brethren came in, we're seeing in verse 4, these false brethren, and compelled him to be circumcised, compelled him to go back under the law of Moses, and actually at Abraham's time, and be circumcised. That was what they did in the Old Testament. That was wrong. But it's for the Jews only, starting with Abraham and then the Jews in the law of Moses that continued. Let me read a few verses on circumcision. For instance, in Genesis 17:7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, that is Abraham and the Lord, and thy seed after thee in their generations. for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed land wherein thou art a stranger. So this is the promise to Abraham. All the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, Obama, without objecting to the United Nations resolution, has taken away much land. Now he's going to take the Temple Mount, everything else, if the United Nations gets its way. And the land of Israel used to be all this land, the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. But the land of Canaan, very shrunk down, very little land, as Israel had, very small percentage of the land of the world. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee and their generation. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you, as plural, you plural, and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. That's what Abraham was to do. And we're not under Abraham, we're Christians here today. And they were trying to enforce this circumcision on Titus. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man child in your generation, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh, his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. He hath broken my covenant. This is the covenant for Abraham. And it's only for Abraham and his day, and the ones that are servants, and the ones that are bought with a price, but not for everybody. Then in Acts 15, verse 5, there rose up a certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So they brought up in the New Testament, let's circumcise all these Christians, saved people. And the apostles and elders came together to consider of this matter. And when they laid much disputing, there was a lot of fighting and disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving him the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. In other words, Peter preached to the Gentiles, the sheet went down from heaven, they spoke to these people, and they could be saved by genuine faith. Then in verse 10, now therefore, said Peter, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers, that is the Jews, nor we presently, Jews presently, were able to bear? And we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. In other words, Peter said, this is not for the Christians today. This is Old Testament. This is Abraham's day, the law of Moses. Let's read verse number 4 to follow up with that one. And that because of false brethren, and that, rather, because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, in which we have in Christ Jesus, that we might have, bring us into bondage. They might bring us into bondage. So they compelled Titus to be circumcised, and that is the circumcision of Titus, because of false brethren. They were still trying to get the Christians under the law of Moses, under baptism, and not baptism, by circumcision and the other things. It sought to spy out our liberty. In Christ, those Christians do not have that obligation. It's sad that the hospitals for years have circumcised male children. And now I understand that they had some difference of opinion. Now they're not doing as much, but it's for the Jews. We know that for sure. Anyway, brought into bondage. If you keep the law of Moses, you become a bondman to that, or bondwoman to that law. And so we certainly, as far as these false brethren that came in, could be false brethren of the Jews. There are many false brethren even today among Christian groups. In 2 Corinthians 11, 26. Remember, Paul talked about all the perils that befell him, all kinds of perils and dangers, and journeyings often, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of mine own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, It perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, and the final peril, in perils among false brethren. We have false brethren today, do we not? In various churches, some of them are genuinely saved people, but they have a warped view of the scriptures. They don't, for instance, the ones that die believe that Christ died only for the elect. That's a warped view of scripture. That's a false teaching among these Christians and genuine believers. Many other false brethren today bring in false doctrines. The doctrine of the heretic doctrines, whether it's Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or any of these cults and isms, false brethren. And they're hard to fight against. And then the only part of the law of Moses in the New Testament that we're to keep that's not repeated in the New Testament is found in Acts 15, verse 20. But here's what they decided at the Council of Jerusalem, that we write unto them that they, number one, abstain from pollutions of idols, no more idolatry. Well, the Gentiles were heathen by the past lives in their backgrounds. They were idolaters, Gentile people, not Jews. But now the Christians are to abstain from the pollutions of idols. That includes the idols in the Roman Catholic Church. That includes other idols and things of that kind. We've got to abstain. The second thing, abstain from fornication, sexual relations on part of unmarried people. And that word sometimes includes other things, not just that, but it includes homosexuality, includes other things, bestiality, that Greek word. But normally we think of it as between unmarried men and women. That includes homosexuality, as I say, lesbianism, and so on. That's the second thing, abstain from fornication. Then the third thing, and from things strangled. When you kill someone, you don't want to kill it by strangling. That's against the regulations for the New Testament Christians. Against things that are strangled. And the fourth thing, abstain from blood. Don't eat the blood. The flesh that has the blood, you're not to eat it. Even the Old Testament book of Genesis, we're not to eat the things that are, but in the New Testament, take away much of the bloody meat, whatever it is, anything that's with blood, we're not to have anything to do with that. So these are the four things, the only four things that are of the Old Testament, other than things that are repeated from the Old Testament, in the New Testament. We follow the New Testament, not the Old as far as the details. The Old was written for us, for our learning, but not to us, in strict obedience, especially for this law of Moses. Let's read verse number 5 together. To whom we gave place, by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. To whom, that is going back to these false brethren that wanted the Christians to be circumcised, we didn't give place not for a moment or an hour, because that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. The truth of the gospel is Christians do not have to be circumcised. That was for Abraham, the Old Testament law of Moses. It's nothing to do with us. And the truth of the gospel is very important. And that's why these things that are false gospels, whether salvation by works, whether by salvation by water baptism. Some of these churches believe you're saved when you're dunk in the water. You go down but it's really false. You go down a dry center and come up a wet center. It doesn't save you, the water. Or the false gospel of hyper-Calvinism. Christ died only for the elect and other people can't be saved. That's a false gospel. All these different false gospels. That the truth of the gospel, without commanding circumcision for Christians today, might continue with you. Let's read verse number 6 together. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. So then this idea of these who seem to be somewhat, these false teachers, they seem to be somewhat. In other words, they seem to be some real upruling people and to be obeyed and so on. They're the ones, these false brethren, that seem to be somewhat upper crust, I guess, and compelled you to be baptized, or circumcised, rather, these Christians, whatsoever they were. He says, it maketh no matter to me. I don't care who they were. God accepteth no man's person. If they're teaching falsely, Paul didn't care anything about them. Overrule them, just for they who seem to be somewhat. Now, they seem to be someone. They seem to be Mr. Big and Mrs. whoever it is, probably Mr. Big, a lot of different big people, seem to be somewhat in conference when they talked with Paul. It added nothing to me. They didn't convince me. I didn't believe it at all. But God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't respect these false brethren that taught them to have to be circumcised every male. That's only for Abraham and for the law of Moses. But no respecter of persons. There's several verses on that. God doesn't make anybody higher or lower. For instance, in Acts 10 and verse 34, there Peter opened his mouth and said, "Oh, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." In other words, he doesn't respect this one against that one. The tall versus the short, the fat versus the skinny, the men versus the women, the Americans versus the Europeans or Russians. No respecter of persons. Doesn't put one against another. Then in Romans 2, verse 11, it says again, "For there's no respecter of persons with God." Again, God does not respect one above the other. All are equal in the sight of God. Then Ephesians 6 and verse 9, "And ye masters," these are people that have servants underneath them, "do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is any respect of persons with him." God does not respect any of us one above the other. That's what it means, respecting persons one above the other. Then Colossians 3, verse 25, another verse on this same topic. "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done." And there's no respect of persons. In other words, a wrongdoer is going to receive what he's supposed to receive. Doesn't always apply in this country. It's a sad thing, but that's what God's for. He's going to receive for the wrong, no matter who he is. If God respected persons, or if people respect persons, as they do today in our judicial system, then a rich man can buy off the judge, buy off the thing. Not with God. No respect. If he's guilty, he's guilty, and he must pay for that crime. God plays no favorites. Then in James 2 and verse 1, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons." When a man comes in and he's in gay clothing, as we see in that book of James, and they say, "Sit up here, sit up here." And the man in terrible rags comes in, "Go down there." See, he says, no, we don't have the faith with respect to persons. All are the same, all are equal. God treats all people alike. We should do the same. But we don't necessarily have to agree with everybody. We treat them the same as people and so on. Then in James 2 and verse 9, "But if ye have respect to persons," he's chastising these people he's writing to, "ye commit sin." If you respect one against another, you commit sin. "And are convinced of the law as transgressors." Sin and transgressors. Then in 1 Peter 1, verse 17, "If ye call on the Father," God the Father, "who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." God judges according to what we do. And if there are people that are saved, born-again Christians, God doesn't have respect of persons. He judges according to what people have done, whether they've trusted Christ or not trusted Christ, whether they're saved or lost. We know what we've done as far as the judgment seat of Christ, our works. But if we're lost, works don't amount to anything. Past time of your sojourning here in fear. Then in Jude 1:16, talks about false people in his day. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words. See, these are some of the conditions of these people. And then the next thing is, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. If you have admiration for this rich guy over here, a rich woman, whoever, because of advantage, maybe they give you some money. See, that's not what we do. Have respect of persons, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. We do that. Politics are full of this type of thing because of advantage as well. Let's read verse number 7 together. "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter," and when they, probably again referring back to these false brethren, they said, now every Christian has got to be circumcised. And the answer is no, they should not. Not in the New Testament. "But when they saw these things, they probably backed off, and they could see, oh, the gospel of the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, are committed to Paul, and the circumcision to Peter. As far as Paul's call to the Gentiles, I'm very glad that he was called to minister to the Gentiles, because we're Gentiles, we're not Jews. All the non-Jews are Gentiles. In Acts 9, verse 15, the call of Paul to the Lord and to his salvation. But the Lord said, the Lord Jesus Christ said unto him, go thy way. The man that Ananias, I guess, he wondered, what is Paul? What am I supposed to do? He said, go thy way. Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. And it doesn't stop there. And kings and the children of Israel. He puts first the Gentiles. As you know, he did preach sometimes to the Jews, but when they wouldn't hear him, he said, well, I go now to the Gentiles. Paul ended up with the Gentiles. And of course, also preaching to kings. When he was in Roman prison, he had this king, the rulers. That's why the Lord Jesus called Paul to the ministry. And for I will show him, that is Paul, how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And he certainly did suffer. Paul did. Think we suffer, Christians today suffer. You just think of all the things that Paul suffered as it's revealed to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Many, many things to suffer. Let's read verse number 8 together. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. That's verse 8. So this is the title of our message, the concern of the Lord for the Gentiles. Now, the Old Testament was given to the Jews, Abraham first, and then Moses and all the Jewish people. But God did not forget the Gentiles. Praise the Lord for that. Otherwise, we would be lost. We'd be idolaters still. But he had concern, great concern. And for instance, in Luke 2:32, a light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of the people of Israel. The gospel is to be a light. The Lord Jesus is a light to lighten the Gentiles, to be enlightened. And in Luke 18, verse 31, then took he him the 12, said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written in the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. And then verse 32, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles. The Lord Jesus was delivered unto the Gentiles. God has a concern for the Gentiles, even though they delivered him to the Jews to be crucified. He shall be delivered up unto the Gentiles, shall be mocked, spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. This was predicted of the Lord Jesus, but the Gentiles were the ones that delivered them. Or rather, the Jews were delivered to the Gentiles to be threatened and treated, spit upon, shamefully entreated, and scourged. Then in Acts chapter 4, verse 27, for of a truth, against thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. The Gentiles were those that gathered together against the Lord Jesus Christ. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. The Lord Jesus was crucified from the ages of eternity past. And he knew that was what he had to do, determined before to be done. Then Acts chapter 9, verse 15. The Lord said unto him, this is again Ananias, he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings, the children of Israel. We read that before. I will show him the things he must suffer for my name's sake. In Acts 13, verse 46, again, the Gentiles are mentioned. And Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it is necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing he put it from you, that is, you Jews put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. I'm glad that Paul turned to the Gentiles and they got the gospel communicated to us. Praise the Lord. The Jews didn't want anything to do with it, so he turned to the Gentiles. Peter kept on with the Jews, but Paul to the Gentiles. And in Acts 13, verse 47. And so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. The Gentiles were to be concerned, were concerned of the Lord, to be given the gospel. And in Acts 14, in verse 27, when they, that is Paul and Barnabas, were come, and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Paul was praising the Lord, so was Barnabas. That missionary journey that they came back, and he was praising the door of faith to the Gentiles. You'd think the Gentiles wouldn't have anything to do with it. They weren't Jews, but God had a concern for them, and they opened their heart to the gospel of Christ. They praised the Lord for that. And in Acts 22, and verse 21, he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, said unto me, that is unto Paul, this is repeating his testimony before one of the kings, said unto me, depart, for I will send thee henceforth unto the Gentiles. Unto the Gentiles, in Acts 22, 21. Then in Acts 26, 15 and 16, Acts 26 is another testimony for another one of the kings. And I said, who art thou? He gave us his gospel message to this king. I said, that is Paul, I said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. That was his conversion time in Acts chapter 9, repeated in Acts chapter 26. But rise, said the Lord, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. What is the purpose? To make thee a minister and a witness, both of the things which thou hast seen, now those things to the which I will appear unto thee. Lord Jesus, 3 whole years in the land of Arabia, taught Paul, things that I will appear unto thee, preach that to, all these things. Paul was given special revelation by the Lord Jesus, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. So it was a commission by the Lord Jesus himself to send Paul to us Gentiles, our heathen people. What is he supposed to do? What's the purpose of that? To open their eyes, that's the first thing. To turn them from darkness to light, that's the second thing. From the power of Satan unto God, that's the third thing. And that they may receive forgiveness of sins, that's the fourth thing. And inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, the fifth thing. All of these purposes the Lord had for us, the Gentiles. And we hope that we'll not forget that as we minister to the other Gentiles as well. And then in Acts 28, in verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. It's a wonderful thing that God says they're going to hear this. He opened their hearts and their door of faith. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. Paul was preaching to them, and the Gentiles were going to hear and believe. Then in Romans 3, verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? Well, if the Lord hadn't opened up the hearts of the Gentiles through Paul's ministry, that would be true. Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. And that is us. We are the ones. I guess, to be perfectly grammatical. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision, that is the Jews, by faith, genuine faith, and the uncircumcision, that's the Gentile, that's us, through faith, genuine faith in Christ. Then Romans 11, verse 11. I say, have they not stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their salvation, their fall, the Jews, talking about the Jews now, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. And that's what happened. The Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected what Paul preached to them. So I'm going to go to the Gentiles. I'm so glad God was concerned for us Gentiles, that he sent the gospel to us, and we believe, to provoke them to jealousy, provoke these Jews to jealousy. Because the Gentiles received Christ, the Jews rejected him. And in Romans 11, verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles. He's speaking now at the Church of Rome. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Paul was a Jew, but he was sent to the Gentiles as well as others. But when the Jews forsook the Lord Jesus, he went to the Gentiles. And then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, right there on the cross. As is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Why did he continue? What did he say about that? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. The blessing of Abraham, this thy seed, that was the Lord Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith for the Gentiles. Then in Ephesians 3 and verse 8, a few more verses. Unto me, he said, speaking of Paul himself, he's in jail now in Ephesus, in Ephesians rather, when he writes that. Unto me, who am the less than the least of all saints, a humble man, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles, here again, the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. He magnifies office. Here's a Jew. They used to have separation between Jews and Gentiles. The Lord called him to preach to the Gentiles. That was his mission. He wasn't ashamed. There are unsearchable riches of Christ. Can't search them out. There are many things we don't understand. They're unsearchable. The scriptures tell us many things about the Lord Jesus Christ, but many more things that the scriptures do not tell us about it, because they're unsearchable. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 11, he says to Pastor Timothy there at Ephesus, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. They need to be taught, just like the Jews should have been taught, a teacher of the Gentiles. And one more verse in 2 Timothy 4, verse 17. All forsook him. This was his last letter, as you know, before Rome, the second Roman imprisonment. They cut off his head, beheaded him, as tradition tells us. Last letter, everybody forsook him. All the apostles were firmly for him. Then he said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. I'm glad the Lord can stand with us, no matter who forsakes us. The Lord stood with me. Not only stood with me, and strengthened me, gave me strength, no matter who forsook me or not, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, repeats his final word before he was killed by the Roman legion, and the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I delivered him from many things, but this was his last call, was it not? Let's read verse number 9 together. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. It's interesting. When they met up there at the time, 14 years later at Jerusalem, the three that were pillars, you might say, James, and Peter, and John, seemed to be pillars, they were strong, perceived the grace that was given unto me. There's somebody at the door, but they're just leaving, I think, a package or something. Perceiving the grace was given to me, they gave to me and to Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. So they realized that they were people going to the Gentiles, and Peter, James, and John were going to the Jews, but they gave them the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, that's the Gentile, that's us, and they unto the circumcision. And so this is what was mentioned in the Jerusalem Council. They realized that that's the way that God had directed. Let's read verse number 10 together. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Remembering the poor. There are two areas of poverty. The first is the poor saints. The poor saints. For instance, in Romans 15, verse 26. Now, saints are Christians, they're believers, they're not Roman Catholic saints. For it seemed it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints throughout Jerusalem. Remember the poor. These were Christians. They didn't say we're to give money and support all the Gentiles, all the unsaved, but the believers, why is that? It's because they're members of the family of God. We could help them if it's possible to help them, and that's what we seek to do. We help our people of our church, if need be. We help people that are one of our missionaries. We help other Christian believers as their need is at, as we are able to supply that need. And that's very important. Poor saints. And then Galatians 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, not that we always do this, but as we have opportunity, we're able and we have the opportunity to do it. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. We try to do good to people, but especially to the believers, the household of faith, those that are genuinely saved, we should help and do good. But there are other uses in Scripture of the word poor. Remember the poor. For instance, in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Well, that's a real poverty. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That a lot of people, why go to the poor? Just the rich. It's the rich. They got the money. All these people who said before, some 60 different Christian ministries today that we know of, they make over $100,000 plus some of them $200,000, some $300,000 every year. And I don't know whether they're concerned about the poor, but they themselves have got the leaders got a lot of money. Preach the gospel to the poor. Then a second verse on that, the poor, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich. Paul certainly was poor, and this goods, human goods concern, and by that money and silver of that day, making many rich. Not rich in money, he didn't give a whole bunch of money to people, but rich in faith, rich in gospel, rich in going to heaven, making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things, in Christ possessing all things. Same with us today. We may not have a whole lot of money, one of these $100,000 people a year, but poor, yet being rich, having nothing, possessing all things in Christ. And we hope we can make many rich, rich in faith, rich in the gospel, rich in taking to heaven by genuine faith in Christ. Now there's a third verse about poor, and that's in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Tremendous verse. We know this one. Let's say it together. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. What a wonderful, wonderful missionary and evangelistic verse that is. Though he was rich, the Lord Jesus, rich in all eternity with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the power of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for all eternity past, rich, powerful, with the Father in creation of the world, and creation of men and individuals. Yet, for your sakes, writing to the Corinthian church, your sakes, you people in Corinth and the whole world, became poor. When he took upon himself a human body, though it was a perfect human body, though he's perfect man as well as perfect God, it's a poverty situation. Coming to this earth and mingling with people that are sinners, and then being spat upon and crucified, so the difficulty, he became poor. Why? That ye, you people in this world, through his poverty, coming to this earth, dying for our sins, might be rich. Through his poverty, ye might be rich. Not in wealth for money and silver and gold, not the paper money of our Federal Reserve System, but might be rich in the things of Christ. Rich by genuine faith in him, going to heaven, having sins forgiven. Wonderful riches that the Lord Jesus came to give if we would trust him. Every one of us can have that very great riches. Then a fourth and final verse on poor, James 2 and verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. By the way, we're working on the book of James. Patty Cantor's helping to get the things in shape, so we put them in the computer. We're in chapter 4 right now. And just when we finish that, we'll one more chapter, chapter 5, and then we'll work on getting it together. James 2 and verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world? That's very interesting. He hasn't only chosen the rich. Some are rich, but the poor, many of them are poor. The disciples were poor. The Lord Jesus was poor. Some of them didn't have anything to eat, but rich in faith. That's the contrast of physical poverty, poor in this world, rich in faith, genuine faith in the Lord Jesus, genuine faith in the Scriptures. And not only that, but heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him. The kingdom, heaven above, all the kingdom of God in heaven, riches, because they're poor in the world, but rich in faith. Genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will bring us the riches of heaven above. And only those that are genuinely saved, born again Christians that are accepting Christ by genuine faith will be in heaven. It's not the people thinking everybody's going to heaven. That's a terrible, terrible tragedy. So this first part of Galatians has shown the great mercy and love and concern that God has, not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles, like we. He gave the gospel to them. Paul was called upon to be the minister of the Gentiles, faithfully preaching to these Gentiles. Think of all the letters that Paul wrote, many of them from prison, and giving the Gentiles the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that thou hast a concern for us who are Gentiles. Thou hast sent thy Son, the Lord Jesus, rich, he became poor, genuine, riches in heaven. He took upon himself a perfect human nature. The virgin birth was real. Perfect God, perfect man. We thank thee that he had love, not only for the Jews that reject him right to this day, but to the Gentiles, such as we. We, by faith in him, can have everlasting life. Guide us and direct us for the service to follow at his 1:30 service. And may our Savior be glorified as all anything we do. Help us to reach the Gentiles that thou dost love and thou dost provide for, and to the Jews that they will accept. In Jesus' name, for his sake we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymnal again. Turn to hymn number